A little bit, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, one of the very familiar Christmas passages. But before I do that, let me say a word about what I'll be preaching on the next three Sundays, if you count this one. So there's this Sunday, next Sunday, 18th, and then the third one is Christmas Day. And so I thought I would like to preach on one theme on these three Sundays of Christmas, or some call it Advent. And I decided I would like to preach on the holy angels that are involved in Christmas, because they take us into the heart of the meaning of the Christmas story, what God was doing. But also these same angels, or many like them, help us all through the years. So I don't think you could fail to benefit as together we ask the Lord to open our eyes to see and understand more about the holy angels, particularly the angels involved in Christmas. So I'm going to read two passages, one from Luke chapter 1, and then passage from Hebrews chapter 1. And I'll explain why when I get there. Anyway, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 22, and then I'm going to skip down and read 26 to 33. Luke 1, 5 to 22, first of all. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. In other words, they were past reasonable expectation of childbearing. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And they appeared there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. He was terrified. You would be if you saw a holy angel. I would be. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." He'd prayed all those years they could have a child. "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that is Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." You know, they might have been, we don't know, 70 years old or something. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. He was in the Holy of Holies. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And that was the angel with the father of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of our Lord Christ. Now jump down to verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, scared. Who wouldn't be? And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All right, then now let's turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, further on in the New Testament, not too far from the book of Revelation. And I'm going to read you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, which gives you the background story about who the angels are and how they operate. Hebrews 1, 1 to 14. And the context is that the writer, inspired writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, is contrasting the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels, saying the angels are very wonderful, they're holy, they're great, they're powerful, but they don't compare with Christ. Only Christ is God. They're servants of God, but not God. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, in other words, that's the Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and these are all Old Testament quotes, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. And then skip to verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, and this is a quote from the Psalm, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's only said of Christ in Psalm 110. Are they, the angels, what do they do then? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So the next three Sundays I'm going to preach on the blessed angels. Today I'm going to do two things. Look at angels in general. And secondly, look at the holy archangel Gabriel. And then on the next two Sundays, I'll be speaking on matters pertaining to the angels that help us understand Christmas from maybe a heavenly perspective, eternal perspective. And now, I want to talk to you a little bit about what angels are in general, and then what they do before we get to this particular archangel Gabriel that we met in Luke chapter 1 and in other places. When God created all things out of nothing in the original creation week, we don't know exactly when he created the angels, but apparently it was at least by day 3 that he created the angels. Only God is eternal. Father, Son, Holy Ghost are eternal. Everything else is created, including the blessed angels. There was a time when they were not. God created them, and evidently they had been created by the third day, because in the book of Job and in other places, it mentions the angels were fascinated at what God was doing in the rest of the created order. So somewhere in the early part of the week or by the middle of the week, God created these angelic beings. There's much mystery about angels, and I'm not able to tell you any more than I know, and what I know is limited to Scripture. But God made several orders of beings. He made the human race in His image, Adam and Eve, from whom all of us are descended and all mankind. But before He made Adam and Eve, He made another order of being, the angels. Now, if I wanted to get complicated, which I don't, I could tell you there's more than one order of angels. There's spoken of in Scripture as cherubim and seraphim. Those are the angels that seem to have wings, like the cherubim over the ark. With their wings, they cover their faces. But evidently, the cherubim and seraphim are particular type of angel, particular order of being. But it would seem that the other angels don't necessarily have wings, but they can fly as rapidly as anything you can imagine. They're very powerful. Evidently, they're very beautiful and shine with light. It's enough to knock you down, as it did many people, whenever they manifest themselves. And just to think, it's great Puritan named John Owen, one of my favorite theologians, said in his commentary on Hebrews, what immensely high regard the Lord has for us. That He would send these emissaries who stand near His throne and shine with His light, pure, holy, beautiful, bright, powerful, that He would send such as these to help us in our frail, often failing, weak, earthly pilgrimage. From the highest throne, they come down and assist us. And in particular, from time to time, as God is preparing His people for the message of redemption, He sends one or other of these holy angels to announce that something big is going to happen. And we'll find out what that was in just a little bit. Let me say this, lest you feel it stretching your credibility to believe in a orders of being that you mostly can't see. Why not? What's wrong with that? God the Father Almighty does not have a body. And He, along with the Holy Spirit and Christ, are the supreme order of being from whom all things come. And God has never dwelt in a body until His Son became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, as we'll be thinking about some the next 2-3 weeks. Just because something is not measurable in a scientific laboratory, that you couldn't isolate the chemical elements and so forth and so on, doesn't mean it's any less real for all that. For instance, the most powerful forces are not necessarily physical entities, say the laws of thermodynamics and gravity. They influence the physical, but they themselves are not physical. They're forces of energy, just as real and indeed controlling things that are physical. Well, it's like that with the holy angels in a certain sense. They're not physical entities, and so materialism and liberalism is wrong in discounting the reality of angels, because they say we can't see them, we can't measure them, they didn't show up in my laboratory, so therefore I don't believe in them. What do you mean? God has created them for glorious purposes, and I'll be saying maybe later this morning, I don't believe you and I would have been able to get here today had it not been for the assistance of the unseen blessed angels. And now, the term angel is a particular word in Hebrew and another word in Greek. It essentially means messenger. The Bible sometimes uses the term angelos, or messenger of a missionary, a preacher, or a faithful witness. But usually, messenger, angelos, from which we get angel, is this mysterious order of beautiful, powerful being. We don't know how many there are. Evidently, there's a great number of them, because in Daniel it says 10,000 times 10,000. They're probably more than that, but it's saying that was maybe one of the highest numbers you could get in biblical thought. Massive numbers of them, and they're all available to do what God would have them to do. Generally, angels are invisible, but not always. at various times in the biblical history, and I honestly believe since then. And I could tell you a lot of stories I won't go into much. They can take on a body and look like an ordinary human. Or they can take on a body that is shining and bright and it would terrify you. So they can take on such a body temporarily as would be in the purpose of God for the particular service He has sent them to the earth to accomplish. In particular, Hebrews 1:7, which I read you, is quoting from Psalm 104, verse 4. And it speaks of angels as flames of fire. An illustration would be when the angel went up in the sacrificial fire when he told the parents of Samson, Manoah and his wife, they were going to have this child, this baby boy. And Manoah was scared, didn't know what to do. He said, let's make an altar and put a fire on it and sacrifice. And the angel said, do that. And then Manoah was terrified and hit the dirt when the angel went up in the fire. He making his angels a flame of fire. Or you know how it was with the three Hebrew children, three young men, in Nebuchadnezzar's massive fire in Babylon. They were going to burn them up because they wouldn't bow down and worship the king. Said, we'll only serve God. And the huge furnace, seven times hotter than usual, had an open, apparently something like an open circle, and they could stand outside and look at it. And the king and his counselors were mystified and probably horrified. And the king said, we put in three men, these three Hebrew children, and there are four in there. And it said, one is likened to the Son of God. So he makes his angels flames of fire, and evidently the angel being there made it like an air-conditioned palace. And neither their hair nor any of the wool on their coats were singed in the slightest. So sometimes they're called in Greek dunamis, meaning principalities or powers. It means they've got massive power. Evidently, it was the holy angels that sent down the fire and the brimstone and burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. They can have power for judgment. Or they can have power for blessing. They have all the power that God grants them. They're not as powerful as God because only God is God. And the proof of that is, if you'd read Daniel chapter 9 and 10, and I ain't got the time to go into it much, but a strange thing was happening that is related to Christmas, Daniel 9 and 10. Daniel understood by the writings in Jeremiah that the Israelites had been about 70 years in captivity in Babylon, and God said, I will, through Jeremiah, I'm going to let them go home after 70 years. And Daniel was very wise in all the counsel of God, and he knew that if the Jews got back to their homeland to restore Judea, that's where the Messiah would be born, the Savior of the world. So they needed to get back. So Daniel started praying. There would be powerful forces politically and spiritually against the Jews being allowed back to their homeland. Daniel knew those forces could be overcome only by prayer. And then we're told a strange thing. It's not strange in God's ways. It's strange to our eyes. And I'm asking you to follow with me so you can appreciate what the angels mean at Christmas. Daniel was fasting and praying for 3 solid weeks on earth. And amazingly, his praying and fasting influenced the tide of a battle going on in the unseen heavenly places. Prayer is the one instrument we have to influence things in the unseen heavenly places. And we later find out that this holy archangel Gabriel was in a fight with a demonic prince, a fallen angel, who kind of helped Persia and Greece. And Gabriel wasn't quite able to break through to where he could say he could bring the children of Israel the blessing of going back to their homeland. And Daniel's fasting and praying brought in another angel whose name was Michael, another archangel. And together, Gabriel and Michael overcame the demonic prince, the evil angel who had great power nonetheless. And they defeated him. And it wouldn't be long till Cyrus would issue a decree that the Jews could go back because they would need to be in the Holy Land so Messiah could be born in Bethlehem, as was already announced in the 5th chapter of Micah. So this holy angel Gabriel was involved in saying, we're going to get the Jews back in answer to the prayers of Daniel and fulfillment of Jeremiah and other places, so Messiah can be born in the right place as predicted. And then isn't it interesting that this same Gabriel, 500 years later, shows up, first of all, to the priest Zacharias, when they say that the various courses of the priest, you can look in the book of Chronicles and elsewhere, usually a Levitical priest didn't go in but once in his lifetime into the holy place to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. Zacharias was now an old man. Might have been older than I am. I don't know. And he was in there doing his duty to offer the sacrifice, take in the blood, and then come out with the benediction of God upon the people who were praying and waiting outside in the outer temple precincts. And they noticed Zacharias taking awfully long time. He's not coming. They're waiting. And this holy angel Gabriel had come down into the temple and told Zacharias, he and his wife had so wanted a son, and a son that would go into what we call the ministry, that the prayers had been heard and that his wife was going to bear a child. And as I say, we're not given their age, but, you know, she was certainly well past 50, where the normal reproductive cycle is finished for a woman. And so Zacharias was shocked. I won't say he's totally incredulous, but he wonders, and the holy angel says, look, you didn't immediately believe what I told you. I've come to you with great blessing, and you're raising problems. I'm going to give you the blessing as God planned, but you're going to get this punishment. You will be struck dumb. You won't be able to talk until this baby boy is born, and you're to call him John. We know him as John the Baptist. And then you'll be able to talk. So that was Gabriel. John was greater than any Old Testament prophet, we're told in the New Testament, and he was a forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, preaching repentance, getting everything ready for his cousin, according to the flesh, Jesus, because Zechariah's wife was Elizabeth, and she was a cousin of Virgin Mary, whom Mary would later visit after this same Gabriel showed up at her humble abode in Nazareth and gave her good news that she was divinely chosen to be the physical mother of our Lord Jesus Christ without the aid of a man, unlike that unbelieving change in the Presbyterian hymn book, cutting out the virgin birth. That's one of the glories of Christianity. It was not the aid of a man. It was God Almighty coming upon this chosen woman of grace and causing her to conceive in her womb the one who was the Ancient of Days and yet who would become a baby and would take on our flesh in every way Adamic except for sin. He was sinless. So 6 months after Gabriel had met with Zacharias in the temple, he goes to where Mary is and announces, we call it the Annunciation, announces to her that she'll be the mother of the Savior of the world, of the Messiah, of Israel. Interesting thought. Gabriel had showed up to Daniel 500 years earlier. And now, the way we humans count time, he'd be 500 years older. But age has no relevance for the angels, because they primarily dwell in eternity. Age only influences us who dwell on earth. But the angels don't get any older. He's just as fresh and as youthful and as powerful as he was when he was talking to Daniel 500 years before that, because he comes both to Daniel and then many years later to Zacharias and then to the Virgin Mary directly from God. Interestingly, of all the angels in the Bible, as I told you, prophecy of Daniel says 10,000 times 10,000. And I would think that far more than that. There are only two angels given names. I'm sure they all have names to God, of course, like the stars have names, according to Psalm 147. The angels all have names. There's only two identified in the Bible for us. And they're both archangels. It means that the kind of like the general officers of the angelic troops. One is Gabriel, whom I've been trying to introduce you to a little bit this morning, and the other is Michael. Those are the only two names of angels. I know there's theories of different names like Raphael and so forth and so on. It may or may not be right. I don't know. In the Bible, it's just two that are named, Gabriel and Michael. And so Gabriel comes with the greatest news that ever was. Somebody is going to come to deal with your sins. Somebody is going to come that will deal with your death. This baby who will develop into a man and fulfill the work predicted in the Old Testament perfectly, he will remove the guilt of all your sins if you believe in him, and death will have no power over you. Now, how about that? What about a Christmas present? victory over death. And with this forgiveness of sins, as we confess them in Jesus' name, we're delivered from bondage to death, from it having any power over us when our body wears out at the time God has chosen. Also, we get at the same split second eternal life. It's not the case that you get eternal life when you die. That's too late. Don't put it off. That's too late. You get eternal life when you believe. Read the Gospel of John for that. John 10 and other places. Eternal life becomes ours. Now, our body will go back to the dust and will be raised incorruptible on the last day, yes. So we have to wait for that to the end. But eternal life is already ours when we're forgiven by God through faith in Christ. And death will have no hold over us when it inevitably comes our way. Now, I could say a lot about the angels. I don't think I will this Sunday, but I may say more on Sundays to come, because I've preached about as long as I want to for today. I want to talk either next Sunday or the next about some of the things the holy angels do to help us. Yes, they are got the Jews back to the Holy Land where Jesus would be born. Yes, they announced it and so forth and so on. Wonderful, that's the greatest of all. But they help us in practical ways survive. And I'm going to hope to talk to you about that as time goes on. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Will you please bow your heads for the benediction?